I desire your all's prayers this afternoon. I have a thought on my heart. And it has to do with the measure of the rule of the Lord. So I'd like to start off reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 13. This is Paul talking. It says, "Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such one think this, that, such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." I read this passage because, if you notice here, Paul was being kind of challenged on some things, and he's being judged by people, judged in his speech, judged in his physical appearance, judged in how he writes letters. Some things they said he did well, some not so well. But who was judging Paul in those matters? The people were. What rule were they using to measure Paul? Their own rule. They had a rule that, well, this is what I think he should be. He wrote a letter that like this, but then when he showed up, he didn't match the rule that I got ready for him based on his letter. It didn't line up. Something's wrong with Paul. Isn't that what was implied here? Something's wrong with Paul because he didn't meet my rule? The thing that we have to watch out for is, what rule are we measuring folks by? Let's go back into the Old Testament now. I'm going to go back to when the Israelites were looking for a king. They were looking for a king to rule over them. They had a measure that they wanted for their king. So let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and in verses 1 and 2. "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Apia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people." And then also, if we flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 10, in verse 19, so 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 19, and this is when the people were actually choosing. It said, "You have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul the son of Kish was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him who the Lord hath chosen. There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." Now we see here, while it said God chose Samuel, he did choose Saul. But why did he choose Saul? He chose Saul to show the people what their measure of a king was. They were looking on the outward. Saul stood, it said, a head and shoulders above any other person. He was a big, imposing man. What was some of the reasons they gave, if you remember, to Samuel for why they wanted a king? They wanted somebody that could go represent them. Stand man to man with the other kings. What measure were they looking at? God wasn't big enough? Or they had trouble understanding the measure of God? But they're sitting there saying, "Well, what we do know is give us a king that we can see so we can take our little measuring stick of what we think a king is and put it up next to that guy, and we'll have a man we can be proud of." And so God said, "All right, I will choose a king for you according to your measuring stick. Here's your king." And the people looked, and he's tall, he's impressive. And what did they say? "God save the king." They were happy. What did God think of Saul? What did he think of the idea of having to put a man king out there? So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 10. "And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, 'This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make him instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your oliveyards, and even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and the goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day." So the Lord knew what the true measure was of what they desired. He understood that from the beginning. He said, "I can go find an imposing man to rule over you. But the part you're failing to recognize is you're thinking him compared to somebody external to you, to the enemy. He's going to stand up and face the enemy. But then he's also, when he's not facing the enemy, he will rule over you. He's going to take the best of your lands, the best of your crops. When you plant a crop, you're going to give him a portion of it, whether you like it or not. He's going to take your sons and your daughters, put them to work for him, and you're going to be his servants. And at some point in the future, you're going to cry out because of that. And I, your God, will not listen. Because you chose this measure of a man, not me." I read those verses because what is the measure of rule we are using in our lives? What is it that we are using to determine what is good, what is bad? Is it the measure of the Lord? The measure of the rule of the Lord, we get his yardstick out? Or do we tend to look in things from more of the physical side? If you've noticed, what the people looked at was the externals, what could be easily seen and easily understood. When we go through life, do we look at what's easily seen and easily understood and say, "Okay, I have a complete knowledge. I need nothing else to understand this"? In 1 Samuel 16, in chapter 16 and verse 1, so here Saul has disappointed the Lord, and is going to be removed from being king. And so Samuel is grieving that. And it says, "The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint me unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked upon Eliab, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So we see here the thing that the Lord really wanted to look at when it came to choosing a king was not what would please the people from a external appearances. Who would make a good warrior? Who would be strong and tall? But what was the Lord looking for? What's one of the comments that's been made about David? Wasn't it a man after God's own heart? So the Lord's sitting there saying, if you want a man to rule over you, I've got one that I've prepared. That the Lord had prepared. Somebody that I will put over you because I've looked at this man's heart. I've looked at who he is and saw what a good man he is. We all have a tendency to look on the outside. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have here the story of David and Goliath. I'm not going to read it all. But one thing that struck to me in this story, if you read down to it, is Saul, when he first saw David, what was Saul's reaction? How did he measure David? Here's this man that the Lord is saying, I'll go with you to fight. So David tells the people, "The Lord's with me. I'll go fight this guy." And Samuel looks at him and says, "Wait a minute." Saul looks at him and says, "Wait a minute, you can't do that. You're just a young little boy, young man, not trained in war." This, in the measure of a man, David didn't stack up. And that was Saul, his own king, looking at him. And then when he went out on the battlefield and Goliath saw him, what did Goliath do? Did Goliath say, "Wow, you picked your best man to come charge me"? Instead, he looks at him, "You're just a little boy. You're coming out against me with a stick? You think you're going to just run me off? I'm not some little stray dog that you're going to send running over the hills." That was Goliath's measure of David. What was the true measure of David when the story was over? Who won the battle? And how did he win it? Think of Brother Marty's message, 5 Smooth Stones. He won it because he trusted in the Lord. He listened to the Lord. He had applied himself diligently when he was out taking care of the sheep. And then when the Lord called him, he answered. But he answered in a way that was different from what man would expect. Who would have thought the champion of Israel that day would have been a shepherd boy who wasn't even a member of the military yet? But the Lord had measured him and said, "I put my rule on this man, and he's got exactly what it takes to beat that giant." There wasn't a single military man in the army of Israel that day that had that same measure. We do well to heed when we start measuring ourselves amongst ourselves, as it said there in 1 Corinthians. I would like to flip to Isaiah. Isaiah 28. starting in verse 10, and this is referring to the rule of the Lord. It says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with a stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is a refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken." Now reading this, the word for precept is salve, I think is the way it's said. I'm not 100% certain. But it signifies a little concept that is such as suited to the capacity of a child. Listening to Brother Mike this morning when he's talking about teaching children, you teach them little by little. And you build upon it. And even here, it starts off, you teach them little precept by little precept. Something that's small and easily understood. And then you begin building on it. And then the word for line, because it said line upon line, that word is cav. And it refers to the mason line. And as you know, if you've ever worked around a mason, when they're building a wall, they'll put a line, usually down at the bottom. And they put that first row of bricks on that line. And every brick has to line up. And then as they start the next row, they'll move that line up. And the thought that has been given here is that those little precepts are the bricks. They're the individual measures. But as you put those out there, you put them on that line. And then when you get a course done, you move that line up. And you start measuring and putting your next little groups in there. You make them even again. This series of verses talks about how the rule comes about. But then it also talks about that the people don't listen. But it says those rules are still going to be there, but they'll be used for a different purpose. And I've thought about that. As the teachings of Christ are put out, and we start learning them, you have two choices of how you can use them. You can build upon them, or you can discard them. But either way, you will give account for what you did with it. And if you think about a building that's very carefully laid down, there's a plan, there's a structure, you build your foundation, you start working your way up, and when you're done, you have a beautiful building. The Lord's plan is the same way. And if you get to judgment, and you try to argue with the Lord that I tried it and it didn't work, you know, your plan was flawed, do you realize that if a court case has been built, if you will, carefully, fact by fact, measure by measure, everything lined up to everything, you will find if you've ever been in a court of law, you can't defeat that case. And so even as has been said here in Isaiah, the rules and the measure of the Lord will be used one way or the other. It'll either confirm that you followed His directions in your life, or it'll be used to 100% confirm that you ignored them and that you will be found short. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we have here a vision of the church. And it says, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What struck me about this section here is we have two measures mentioned here. One is in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is a single measure that we all will be measured to. But I was also found it interesting over here in verse 16. Compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. And I thought about that, the measure of every part. Now, we all have body parts. How far can your foot see? How do you measure the eyesight of your foot? How much weight can your eyeball carry when you're walking? These are all valid measures of body parts. But not every body part can be measured the same way, can they? But if you take all of those body parts and the appropriate measures for them and put them together, what do you get? You get a functioning, working body with good eyesight, the ability to carry stuff. When we look at the church, are we looking at it from, God, what can we do to help the whole? How does the foot detect the distance it needs to step? What measures that? The foot? When you walk, does your foot tell you how far for it to move? Your eyes are required there, aren't they? So the eyes look at the foot and they say, okay, that's a step of so far. Now, based on experience, I'm sure there's times the foot says, you know what? You've said that, but I've stubbed myself before. I'm going to go up just a little higher to clear that, because based on what you're telling me, I'm going to go ahead and pick it up a little more. When we think about the way our body works, there's a lot of things, decisions like that, that happen that you're not consciously doing, but your body is taking information from member to member, and sometimes based on past experiences, reacting differently. But what would happen if we decided that we didn't like the measure of the other part? If as the foot, I said, eyeball, who are you to tell me how far to move? How would that work? I got one foot that every time I take a step goes about 6 inches, the other foot tries to jump out 3 feet. How long before I just fall flat on my face? Because that other measure in verse 13, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, God has a measure for us, and it's a measure that sometimes we miss because we get to looking at the externals. We get to looking from our point of view. What can I see? What makes sense to me? Who are you to tell me what? Who put you in charge of me? Who put the eyes in charge of seeing in the body? Who put the feet in charge of carrying the weight of the entire body? The hips, the backbone, the spine. One thing that I've often found interesting is, do you know there's things that your body does you may not be aware of? If you burn your finger and you jerk your arm back, a lot of people don't realize it, but the decision to jerk your arm back did not come from your brain. It came from your spinal column. That the spinal column says, this is a problem, and instead of waiting for that signal to get all the way to the brain, I'm going to go ahead and make a call, says, this is not good. Pull back, finger, you're in something hot. Now, isn't it the brain's job to think, though? So why is the spinal column usurping the authority of the brain? Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Why did the spinal column suddenly decide to think? Because there's a problem and it's hurting another part of the body. And we need to take action. And it's not that I'm not going to tell the brain, but I'm going to take action right now and say, hey, finger, rather than keep waiting for a response from the rain, go ahead and get out of the fire. It's not good for you. Sometimes we get to looking at the measure of people and we think, you know, you've heard, judge not, that you be not judged. And, you know, there is wisdom in that. But it doesn't mean that there's not times we're tasked with helping each other out as the members of the body of Christ. I do know in Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 5, we do have a comment, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I mention this because as we look at measuring and trying to do our part in the body, and if you find that your part requires you to assist other parts of the body, and I'm going to state, if you can find a single part of the body that doesn't really assist another part of the body, let me know. But I think you'll find that all parts of the body rely upon all the other parts. The skin protects us from infection, but doesn't it rely on the muscles and the skeleton for its shape and for its support? And if you go through all of the body parts, they're all there for a purpose. And so as we work with each other, as we look to the rule that we need to measure, we need to make sure that we're not walking around with a beam in our eye, with a measure of our own, if you will, that we put in place because, well, that just makes sense to me. That's the way I understand. You know, we all know how good human understanding is, right? Human understanding is infallible, right? That's sarcasm intended, because it's not. But I think we all do well as we go through life to consider where we're at. I look at our current political climate, and this is not intended to get into a debate of right or wrong. But I look at the measures that men are being measured by. And not speaking to the facts of rightness or wrongness. But if there was something done, I think it's 35 years ago, what is the statute of limitations on sin for the Lord? There is none. Sin is sin. In the boys' class this morning, I talked about there's a passage where David suddenly finds the Israelites have been under famine for 3 years, and they don't know why. And he goes to the Lord. And the Lord said, because Saul attacked the Gibeonites and slaughtered a bunch of them. Now, you won't find that story in the Bible about Saul attacking the Gibeonites. It's not mentioned anywhere. What is mentioned, though, is that it was something the Lord had saw and that the Lord was requiring justice for. And based on the estimates, it was probably 20 or 30 years later, Saul was already dead before the Lord put the famine on the people. The Lord's measure is always just. And I think we do well to learn to trust in Him. There may be things happen, but if you're walking in His way, I think of the example there with the politician. He was doing things back as a young man that would be considered unwise, even by the measure of men. Partying and drinking, just people do it, but you will find it hard-pressed for even people out in the world to say, yeah, you got to be careful. You'll get in trouble. Well, he did it. As far as, you know, the stories are being told. And we all have that thing happen in our life where you can stand there and say, but that was so many years ago. Whose rule are you measuring it against? You know, because I thought about it when I read the story there of David having to make restitution with the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites, in case you all don't remember, they're the ones that lied about where they lived. They are the ones that dressed up in old clothes and got the moldy bread and claimed to be from a long distance away. And so, you know, you could say, well, they lied to us. They tricked us by lie. Surely it's okay to get a little retribution, isn't it? No. You'd made a covenant. You'd spoke your word. And if you look at history, when the Israelites found out who they were, they made a covenant with them. You'll be our servants. We won't destroy you. We'll keep that part of our word, but you will be our servants. So the lying part, in essence, had already been taken care of. There had been a retribution to that. And then Saul, it said in his zeal, attacked them. And I thought about it. Saul was dead. Why the punishment on the people? Because it said Saul did it for the zeal of the people. How did Saul get in power in the first place? By the measure of the people. I look at our world today, Brother Michael talking about how the world is measuring things different today. Used to, you were just male or female, that was it. Simple. Now the world, I don't know where I saw this the other day, but somebody said they noticed on some application sign-up form there's like 8 options now for gender. There is a measure of the rule of God. And if we will stick to it, we'll find one, we will be able to walk for Him successfully, and two, we can help others. But you have to use the right rule, and you have to make sure you don't get confused. Y'all pray for me.